Would you pray with me? Father God, we give you thanks for your holiness. Thank you that you are holy other. Lord, you are perfect in all your ways. Lord, we give you thanks that in your kindness you have extended yourself to us. You've come to us in the person of Jesus and by your Spirit. Lord, we give you thanks for your presence here this morning. God, we're grateful that we are able to worship with our students. Lord, thank you that you call people young and old to be worshipers of the one true God. God, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. I pray that you would change us by your Spirit from the inside out. God, thank you so much for the kindness and hope and love and joy and peace that you have given to us in and through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. At this time, I would like to dismiss our children, kindergarten through fifth grade, to CP Kids. See you, kids. I don't know if you noticed, but a few weeks ago, we lost our mallard duck. Our mallard duck flew away. Some of you might be wondering how that happened, considering he wasn't alive. It was intentional. We took him down and went with a seam that was more appropriate for a church. We went with a cross. John was actually kind enough to take wood from the barn and build that cross for us. I think John and I believe Chris hung that a few weeks ago. And I always enjoy looking up and seeing that cross. I told John that I've been wanting to say something. I've been meaning to say something about it on Sunday morning. I chose to say something about it when he was gone. He told me he would be out of town this weekend. I said, well, I just want you to know you'll get a little credit, but you also stay humble because you won't hear what I say. And so if you see him next week, make sure you take an opportunity to thank him. Well, I don't know about you, but I am a sucker for a good rescue story. Occasionally, I'll hear a story about someone who's out fishing and for whatever reason, they catch a current and they're, you know, adrift at sea for days. They fish with their bare hands. They fend off sharks just waiting to be rescued. I love stories like that. I love stories that tell the story of a wannabe outdoorsman who go out hiking. They take a wrong turn. They're supposed to go right. And they go left. They get lost in the woods and they eat berries for like 14 days. They fend off mountain lions with their bare hands and they wrestle grizzly bears. I love those stories. I love stories, particularly this time of year, of real life heroes, soldiers who, against all odds, lay down their life, sacrifice their life for their fellow soldiers so that they might be rescued. I love a good rescue story. Something tells me that most of us here this morning have not been adrift at sea or lost in the woods. I trust that we have not spent extended time awaiting the rescue from an Apache helicopter. But something tells me that you have a rescue story. You have a rescue story. Maybe you've been here this morning and you have spent time at rock bottom. And you've thought to yourself, I've got nowhere to go but up. But you didn't quite know how to get there. Maybe you have been on a rock in a hard place. And you've realized that you couldn't rescue yourself or save yourself. Maybe you've experienced the joy of being rescued. I hope if you're here this morning, you have experienced the joy of being spiritually rescued. I hope you have experienced what it's like to be dead in your trespasses and sins, unable to save yourself, only to know that the God of the universe sent his Son to rescue us, to redeem us. It's interesting when you study the Bible because God's people have a long history of being rescued and redeemed. It's really in their DNA. In the Old Testament, you can think all the way back to the time of Moses, when God used Moses to deliver his people from slavery. You might recall how God sent plagues upon a Pharaoh and his people to get him to the point where he finally said, "Uncle," and released God's people so that they could go. And you might recall how he quickly had a change of heart and went after them to take them back. You might remember how God parted the Red Sea for his people to save their very lives and deliver them from the enemy. In fact, it was after that story that God's people began to refer to God or to know God as their rescuer. Exodus chapter 15, verses 11 through 13 read, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by the strength of your holy abode." Psalm chapter 78, verse 35, the psalmist writes, "They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer." God's people knew the God of the universe as their Redeemer, the one who had rescued them when they had nowhere to turn. The history of Israel as a nation has been one that has been one marked by redemption, so much so that there was actually a way of life that God wrote into the Old Testament law given to God's people through Moses. God told his people that not only was he a rescuer, but they were to operate as rescuers or redeemers as well. Sometimes this meant that God's people would redeem or rescue a piece of property that had been sold or lost to a family. Other times it meant someone from the family would rescue someone who in their desperation sold themselves off into slavery. And sometimes it meant if a man died leaving his widow without children, the nearest male relative had to step in and marry the widow and have children with her so that they could perpetuate the family name. It sounds strange to us, but it was so important for them. This last situation, marriage redemption, was not fundamentally about love, at least not in the romantic sense. Instead, it was much more about ensuring that families survived and about keeping property within a family unit. The story we find ourselves in this morning, the story of Ruth, is a little different. If you're just joining us and you've missed the first three chapters of the book of Ruth, you are missing out. I want to encourage you, if you could, maybe this afternoon, to open your Bibles to Ruth and read what you missed, because it is an amazing story. There are a few main characters in the book, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and of course, the God of the universe, who is working and orchestrating all things together for good. Naomi left the place of promise, Bethlehem, and moved with her husband Elimelech to Moab. Moab was an enemy of Israel. They did not see eye to eye with God's people. But Naomi and her husband were desperate, because the house of bread had no bread. And so they went to Moab to find food. They brought along with them their two sons. And when they were in Moab, tragedy struck. Naomi lost her husband. 10 years later, she lost her sons. You can imagine after this happened, she was devastated. All that remained were her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Eventually, Naomi caught wind that the house of bread had bread. So she made a determination to go back to her hometown, and her daughters-in-law were committed to go with her. She encourages them, "Stay with your families, like seek shade and shelter from the family of your youth." One of the ladies, Orpah, decided to heed her advice and go back home. But Ruth made a commitment to Naomi to stay with her through thick and thin, no matter what. When we read Ruth chapter 2, we read a story about when Ruth just happened to meet Boaz. And Boaz just happened to be what was called a kinsman redeemer. He was related. He was in the family. And a kinsman redeemer was someone who had the right to redeem, the resources to redeem, and the desire to redeem. If you've read Ruth chapter 2 and Ruth chapter 3, you see this love story put on a fast track. Boaz goes out of his way to provide and protect Ruth. Ruth goes out of her way to speed things along as she goes to Boaz late at night and communicates to him or tells him very directly, we should get married. And Boaz says, I think that's a good idea. However, there is one relative closer to you than I am. Hang tight and we'll see what happens. That's where we find ourselves in the beginning of Ruth chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. I want us to simply walk through the story together this morning. And I want to point out two timeless truths that you can tuck away and cling to and hold on to for the rest of your life. All right, so Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reads, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here, have a seat.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. And he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech.'" So we read about this other man who enters the picture. And let's be honest, if you've been tracking with us, if you've been reading this story, you do not want this man in the picture. Right? You kind of like this idea of Boaz and Ruth falling in love, noticing one another, committing to each other, and spending all of their days together for the rest of your life. But all of a sudden, we read about some other guy who enters into the picture. And maybe, just maybe, you're thinking to yourself, I hope he leaves and gets out of the way. Right? Notice that this guy's name is not even mentioned. I mean, Boaz seems to be above board and kind in referring to him as a friend. Like, come here, friend, and have a seat. When I read this, I thought of something that Melissa's dad told me after Melissa and I started dating. And I asked a few questions about her previous boyfriends, primarily because I was deathly afraid of her father. And I wanted to make sure he was nice to me. And so he started talking about this previous guy that Melissa had dated. And he referred to him as, and I quote, a wingding. I don't know what that means, but I assume it wasn't a good thing. It was not a compliment. When I read this story and this other guy enters into the picture, I just think to myself, I don't know the man, but I think he's a wingding. I hope he goes away. All right, so Boaz has this conversation with him and he lays out the framework for him to be able to buy this property. Right? Naomi is selling the property that belonged to Elimelech. She's got a piece of land. And Boaz goes to the closest relative and basically says to him, hey, have a seat. I want to talk to you about a business deal. Verse 4 reads, "So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, he, being the wingding, says, I will redeem it. So Boaz kind of lays it out. Boaz is a man of high character. He knows someone is closer to Naomi and Ruth than he is. And so he meets the man in the public square. He says, sit down in front of these witnesses. And he tells them about the piece of land. And the man hears about it and he thinks to himself, this sounds like a good deal. Like, I have an opportunity to add a little land to my retirement. And he says immediately, I will redeem it. And if you're reading the story, you might think to yourself, oh no, like I did not want that to happen. Like I wanted this guy to go away. Like I didn't want him to buy the land. I didn't want him to get Ruth. I didn't want any of those things to happen. And yet here's Boaz, you know, putting out in front of him, and the man says, I will redeem it. But Boaz seemingly knows what he's doing. because he kept back a minor little detail that was pretty important to this whole transaction. Verse 5 in Ruth chapter 4 reads, "Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.' Then the Redeemer said," and this is about the quickest about face that you can read about in the Bible, "'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Right, so Boaz is honest with a relative and says, "Oh, by the way, just so you know, if you get the land, you get Ruth. Ruth, the Moabite, the one who in our culture is an outsider, the one that quite frankly is a hated one by our people, the one who is a foreigner. Right? If you get this piece of land to kind of like pad your retirement fund, she comes with it." And this man, this friend, this wingding, doesn't spend much time thinking about it. He says, on second thought, "I've crunched the numbers and I'm out. It's not going to work for me." Here we see the character of Boaz contrasted with the character of this other kinsman redeemer. The first redeemer, whose name we do not know, was not willing to accept the responsibilities imposed upon him. Boaz, on the other hand, is. The first redeemer was motivated by self-interest. Boaz, on the other hand, seems to be motivated by love. The first redeemer is dishonorable. The second redeemer is honorable. The first is a failed redeemer, but Boaz is a true redeemer. He, the first guy, looks at this as a business transaction, and he taps out. Thanks, but no thanks. He was open to purchasing the property until he realized that the property included renters. And he said, "Hey, I don't want it." And so he walks. "That's a no for me," he said. "She's all yours." One redeemer steps away, and one redeemer steps up. Ruth chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he withdrew his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.'" So this deal is sealed, but it's not sealed with a notary. It's not sealed by writing his initials on 37 pages of a document. Instead, they exchange Birkenstocks. Like, here's the sandal. Boaz announces the details, and he makes it clear in front of the witnesses what is taking place. Ruth chapter 4, verse 11 reads, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.'" In other words, the townspeople, the people who witness, the witnesses are saying essentially, "May the God of the universe bless your socks off. Like, may he give you blessing upon blessing. May God richly bless you." We're told in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. So Ruth has a baby, right? She married Boaz. She gets pregnant. She has a baby. Naomi has a grandson, and she takes him in her arms, and the women of Bethlehem pronounce a blessing on her too. Listen again to verses 14 and 15 to what they say. It says, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. What a beautiful picture of restoration. It's amazing to be able at this point in the story to pause and to think about the work that God is doing. One author writes, the baby boy that Naomi holds in her lap is a redeemer too. He is a gift from Ruth, who has stuck with her mother-in-law and loved her all the way through grief and loss that she suffered. She is also a gift from Boaz, who has acted honorably by taking Ruth as his wife. But most of all, he is a gift from the Lord and his final answer to Naomi's bitterness and emptiness. Naomi is not an old woman yet, but there will be a time when this baby grows into a young man, and he will be used by God to renew Naomi's life and to support her in her old age. More than that, this Redeemer is a baby born in Bethlehem, which opens the story wide open for us and what we will see in just a moment. We're told that Ruth is worth more to Naomi than seven sons. In a culture where having a boy meant almost everything, Ruth is described as someone worth more than seven sons to Naomi. I mean, what a story. Just think about the hand of God in orchestrating these events. I mean, remember how Naomi left her hometown, a land of promise, to go to Moab to find food, to live amongst the Moabites. Think about how Naomi left her hometown as sweet, but she returned to her hometown without her husband and without her boys, and she was bitter. Think about how she initially left her hometown full, but she returned empty. Ruth chapter 1 verse 20 reads, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She left sweet Naomi, but returned bitter. So Naomi and Ruth both experience the harshness of life. They both experience tragedy in life. But tragedy and heartache did not have the final say. We see beauty rise from ashes. We see God redeem and restore. So what do we learn from this ancient story? I mean, if we were to just stop there and think about the work that God has done, what can we glean from the text? What does God want us to do with what we have heard today and what we have heard in the previous weeks? I want to share with you two timeless truths that I want you to tuck away and cling to for all of your days. The number one timeless truth is a quote that I came across in an article about the book of Ruth. This author said these words, remember, how things look and how things feel are not always how things are. Remember, how things look and how things feel are not always how things are. The God of the universe is sovereign over your life. He is sovereign over your circumstances. Grief, hardship, and despair will come. Sadly, many times in life, these are long seasons that sit a while in our hearts, even when we want them to go away. For Naomi, her grief and despair lasted over 10 years. She lost her husband, she lost her boys, and she carried that grief with her, I'm sure, for many years. And yet, in the midst of that, God was doing a good work in her. We see that at the end of her story, but we did not see it when it was happening. There are times in life when we experience hardship and grief and despair, and we do not have the ability to see into the future and to be able to connect the dots. There are times when we experience long seasons in the wilderness, and there is not a pretty little bow that is tied around our experience where we sit back and we go, oh, I see it. That's clearly what the God of the universe was doing. There are times when we, as Scripture says, walk by faith. We don't understand. We're not all-knowing. God is. We are not. We simply cry out along with others like the Apostle Paul and say, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Some of you this morning may find yourself in a season where you are in the wilderness. It feels a little bit like you live in Moab. You feel like a foreigner in a foreign land. You don't feel like a child of promise. Life is hard for you, and you do not have answers. You might feel like you've been given a bad hand or an unfair hand. It feels like you are far from home. Whether you've been in the wilderness for 10 days or 10 years, whether you've been in the wilderness for 5 months or 5 decades, I want you to know that the God of the universe has not forgotten you. Even now, he is working for his glory and for your good. God is sovereign. There is always hope. Remember, Christ's point, how things look and how things feel are not always how things are. A second timeless truth that I want us to remember this morning is simply, or not so simply, that there is a Redeemer. And his name is Jesus. There is a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. To be honest with you, if the story ended where I stopped reading, it would be a good story. A great love story. A story of Boaz and Ruth finding each other, meeting one another, the relationship that grew and developed seemingly rather quickly, them getting married, them inviting a baby boy into the world, like celebrating the birth of that kid. If that was a movie that you went and saw with someone that you love, you probably would walk out of the theater and think to yourself, that was a good show. I mean, it had everything. I mean, it had tragedy and triumph. It had plot twist along the way. There was suspense. You know, I mean, can you believe that Naomi was in the background of Ruth chapter 3, plotting and planning for Ruth to win over Boaz? Can you imagine Ruth kind of sticking her neck out and taking a chance in the middle of the night and waking up Boaz while she's laying down near his feet? I mean, that took some guts to do. I didn't see that coming. Like when this other guy was introduced in Ruth chapter 4, who we affectionately refer to as a wing-ding, we thought, oh, the relationship is over. He's going to take the land. He's going to take Ruth, but he doesn't. You know, when Boaz and Ruth come together and she gives birth to a little boy. And like, it's a great story if it were to end there. And we could dig up all kinds of cool principles about pursuing people in relationships. We could talk about how character counts in life. And these characters were men and women of great character. We could show the importance of protecting and providing in a marriage relationship. And that is true. That is true. These truths are helpful. They are good principles. We should tuck them away to think about as we live life. And those principles are not the main point of the story. There is something else happening here that if we had eyes to see would absolutely blow us away. Recently, I heard a pastor talk about how the last handful of verses in the book of Ruth are like movie credits at a Marvel movie. Right? The movie has ended. You stand up as all the names are coming down the screen. You step over a couple tubs of half-eaten popcorn. Your feet are sticking to the ground at the theater because someone spilled their Coke all over the place. And as you're walking out of the theater, all of a sudden, the music that's playing in the background stops. And the theater goes quiet. And you think to yourself, wait a second. What's happening? And you turn around and you notice there's another scene on the screen. It's a scene that's foreshadowing something that's going to take place in the next movie. Something that's going to take place in the future that hasn't happened yet. But you realize when you watch this that the dots are starting to connect in your mind. You think to yourself, something great is about to happen. And something great in this story is about to happen. Ruth chapter 4, verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. And the movie ends, and the credits start coming down on the screen, and people start flooding out of the theater. But then the music stops. And there's another scene that comes up on the screen. It's Ruth chapter 4, verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David. The genealogy continues in verse 18. Who isn't excited about a genealogy? Can I get an amen? Verse 18, now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This baby that was born to Ruth is Obed, born in Bethlehem, who just so happened to be the grandfather of King David. And that was only the beginning. The royal line of David continues from the Old Testament into the New Testament until it reached its climax in another baby who was born in Bethlehem, a birth that is recorded for us in the Gospels, the birth of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Rescuer. What happened in Bethlehem in the days when the judges ruled may have seemed small at the time, but it was not insignificant. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 reads, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to redeem his people, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Remember the kinsman redeemer, they needed to have the right to redeem, the resources to redeem, and they needed the desire to redeem. And Jesus had the right. Oh boy, did he have the right. John chapter 1, verse 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had the right. He was fully God and fully man. Jesus had the resources. Oh boy, did he have the resources. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Oh boy, did he have the resources. And Jesus had the desire. Jesus had the desire. He was faithful in doing his Father's work. John chapter 10 verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is our Rescuer. He is our Savior. He had the right to redeem us, the resources to redeem us, and Jesus had the desire to redeem us. So don't miss this. Don't miss these few verses at the end of the book of Ruth, because they are a thread that God uses to weave his story of redemption together. Jesus is our Redeemer. And by the way, he's not just the Redeemer of the Jews. He's not just the Redeemer of the Jews. Did you notice in the genealogy, what God is doing is inviting non-Jews to be a part of his kingdom. We see it so clearly in the life of Ruth the Moabite. God is taking people who are on the outside, and through Christ he is bringing them in. There is a picture at the end of God's story in Revelation chapter 5 of a time when God will call people from every tribe and language and people and nation to worship the God of the universe. So God is our Redeemer by faith in Christ, but not just ours. He's the Redeemer for Jews and for non-Jews, for Jews and Gentiles who by faith come to Christ. It is one of the reasons that we as a church support someone like Tom Doyle in Uncharted, who go to places like Israel and share the gospel with Jews, the hope of Jesus. It is the reason that we put our resources and our prayer efforts behind that work. And it is the reason that we support ministry partners in Jordan, who will be here in a couple weeks, sharing with us the good work that God is doing there among Afghani refugees. It is the reason that we partner with organizations like Children's Impact Network as they chase after the least and the lost in Honduras and Chile and other places in the world. It is one of the reasons that we support the ministry at 1-7. We partner with them because they are in our backyard. They're in our city ministering to the immigrant and refugee population in East Charlotte. This story of Ruth is a story of redeeming love. It is a story of a Redeemer used by God to rescue a Hebrew woman in Naomi and have Boaz marry a Moabite, a woman in Ruth. It is a story of a Redeemer who ultimately came to rescue a people who are far from God. Jesus is our Redeemer. Can I ask you, do you know him? Like, do you know him? When I talk about being rescued, is your first thought to think, Jesus rescued me? I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and Jesus came for me. He's my Redeemer. He's my Rescuer. Scripture teaches us that apart from God, we are without hope. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. We can't work our way to God. But God, in his graciousness and his kindness and his grace and his mercy, sent Jesus, fully God and fully man, to live the life that you and I could never live and to die the death that we deserve. Jesus was buried and he rose again 3 days later. And God invites us by faith in the finished work of Christ to experience a redemption, to experience life. Do you know him? And my hope and prayer for you is, if you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that this would be the day that you do that. That you come to Christ, that you realize your inability to save yourself, and you by faith trust in Jesus' finished work.
If you haven't done that and would like to do that, I want to invite you after the service to talk to me or to one of the elders. You can take the connection card in front of your seat and scan it and send us an email at info@christpoint.com or james@christpoint.com and say, hey, I'd like to know more about what life with God looks like. What does it look like to follow Jesus? It would be our joy to be able to point you to Jesus, our Redeemer. Would you pray with me? Father God, my hope and prayer this morning is for your people, for us, that you would fill our hearts with hope and with life. Lord, for those who are here this morning and they find themselves in the wilderness of life, if they are experiencing grief and despair and hardship, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would be exceedingly kind to them. Would you meet them right where they are this morning, and would you breathe hope and life into them? God, if there's anyone here this morning that does not have a relationship with Jesus, that doesn't know Jesus, their Redeemer, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would stir in their hearts a love and an affection for Christ, that you would pour faith into their hearts, and they would trust in Jesus, perhaps for the very first time. Lord, thank you that when we do that, you extend life to us, not just here today, but life eternal. Lord, we give you thanks for that truth this morning. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.